Okay, we are going to read. We're reading from Mark 10 this morning, verses 35 to 45. And in here it's entitled The Request of James and John. So let's read, starting at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Well, if you've not been with us for the last few weeks, we're working through a mini-series, having a break from our studies in 1 Corinthians, and we're thinking about this whole area of imagine, particularly a whole life discipleship. And so in our first week, we were looking at work and gospel-centered work. Last week, we're thinking about gospel-centered homes, how our homes are shaped by the gospel. And this week we're thinking about how we serve, and particularly serving without sinking. So let's pray. Father God, we pray for your help now. Please teach us, we ask. Please settle our hearts. Please help us to understand, to grapple with your truth, and Father, to apply it to our hearts by your Spirit, we ask, that we may live lives that are honouring to you in every area of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why is it that in the life of the church, that which was once exciting, thrilling, joyful even, for many has become boring and joyless? Why is it for many serving, and by serving I'm thinking predominantly of that which is connected to the life of the church, but of course our service for Jesus is far wider. It might include caring for children, caring for elderly parents or friends, for example, and that might be the context in which you're thinking as we think about this area of service this morning. But why is it for many serving in whatever the context seems more a duty and a chore than a delight or an act of love? Why is it that many of us get irritated and exhausted and guilty or proud or bitter or lazy when we think about service? Why is it do we feel drained by it rather than energized by it? What has happened that something which maybe initially brought us joy now fills us with despair? Such that each week we go to serve and our hearts sink, not leap with joy. What's changed? Is it the pace of life? Is it we're overcommitted? Well, primarily when it comes to Christian service, first place to look at is what's going on in our hearts, not what we're doing with our hands. We have to understand our motives. And more often than not, when our serving leaves us with a sinking feeling, when it leaves us with a joyless feeling, when we feel discouraged, it's because my motives, my understanding has somehow got twisted. Primarily, my view of Jesus, my view of people, including myself, is wrong. See, firstly, a wrong view of God leads to joyless service. A wrong view of God leads to joyless service. And this wrong view normally works itself out in a number of ways. Firstly, we serve Jesus to be good enough. So the thinking goes like this. Jesus wants me to be good, to obey him. I know he's died for me, to forgive my sins. But now I've got to make sure I'm good enough to continue to earn his forgiveness, to keep my place in heaven, to somehow keep on impressing him, to remain friends with him. And it sounds noble, but in truth it's futile. It's a recipe for constant doubt. How will I know that I've ever done enough to be good enough? What is good enough? After all, Jesus is holy and perfect. I'll never be that. So I'll just keep serving and serving until I'm good enough, and my serving becomes a duty to prove myself. And of course, in the end, it leaves me exhausted, worried, restless, uncertain, and I give up in despair. And of course, it's a wrong view, a wrong understanding of Jesus. He didn't come for those who were good enough. He came for sinners. And you'll never be good enough. And you know what? He knows you'll never be good enough. But he came in spite of that. And so if you're serving to become good enough, service will always feel like duty. It'll always leave you exhausted. You'll never be satisfied. Because you have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. He knows you're not good enough. Secondly, we serve Jesus to get something from him. So thinking of this goes like this. God is the giver of all good things. He blesses us as we serve him. So if I work hard for him, then he'll do good to me, won't he? So I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I do lots at church, and now God will bless me. He'll answer my prayer. Now, this sometimes is expressed hopefully. So I long to see the church grow, so I'll work hard at praying and being good and teaching the Bible. These things are faithful service. Surely God will make the church grow large and happy, won't he? Sometimes it's expressed fearfully. Didn't read my Bible or pray this morning. Today's going to be a bad day. That meeting will go horribly wrong. I've done nothing for Jesus, so he won't come through for me. Sometimes that's expressed bitterly. Look how I've served for years. Look how I've given my time and my money. How I've prayed. How I've faithfully attended. How I've served hours every single week. And I've prayed. And I've prayed for a child. For a wife. A husband. A job. For my children to get better. And God, you've not heard, you've not answered my prayers. I've done my bit, you've not done yours. And you feel cheated and hurt and bitter. I've done this, God, you owe me. And of course, service with that motive will always leave me bitter and joyless when things don't go my way. And of course, again, it's a wrong view of God. Because God is both generous to both believer and non-believer, but he's particularly kind to believers. He's always doing what is right for us. His generosity to us is seen in Romans 8, where Paul says, you know, look, God has given you his son. How much more will he not give you? He's given you everything. Will he not do good for you? Will he not do what is right for you? Of course he will. But when we start thinking, actually, I'm going to serve to get something from God, what are we saying about God? That he's not generous, that he's not kind, that he just does not do what is right for us. And of course, a wrong view of God leads to bitterness in service. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you serve Jesus to pay him back. I know I can't pay Jesus for what he did for me. He doesn't owe me. I owe him big time, but I can start. I'm in his debt, and so I give my life to him as he gave his to me, just to repay a little of what he did for me. Now, some of you are thinking, well, is that not right? I mean, surely my response is gratitude. Gratitude is simply a response to forgiveness. And of course, gratitude can create love, which can lead to rightly motivated service, or it can create a feeling of indebtedness, which leads to wrongly motivated service. See, if I'm trying to pay off a debt, if somehow I think I can pay Jesus back, paying off the debt becomes about me, not him. We're acting as though he hasn't really forgiven my sin. He's making me work out my punishment. I'm making myself equal partners with God as though I do something that contributes to my forgiveness. And of course, it's crazy Because Jesus went through the agony and terror of hell as he died on a cross, carrying all your guilt and shame in your place. I mean, how many missionaries do you need to pray for? How many cups of tea do you need to brew? How many times must you sweep the floor to pay him back? Imagine if on Christmas Day, Nathan Barnes opened their presents that Roz and I have given them, and they whoop with joy and delight, and they're thrilled. And then they immediately trudge off to the kitchen, and they start washing up and cleaning and tidying away. Okay, wrong with me. You know, Roz and I pick ourselves up off the floor, and we go, and we say to Nathan Barnes, Nathan, what are you doing? And they respond, well, Mum, Dad, it's going to take a lot of washing up and cleaning to pay you back for such a generous, great present. What does that say about the gift? It's not really a gift. We're not really generous as parents because we expect much back. We don't really love them unconditionally and self-sacrificially. They have to earn it. And if I think I owe God, then my salvation is not really a gift. Jesus only loves me to get things back from me. My service becomes a duty, a payment, not love. It's not heartfelt gratitude. And over time, of course, it leads to bitterness and joylessness because whatever I do never seems enough. And of course, it's a wrong understanding of Jesus. He died to save me as a gift, not as a debt. You never pay it back. And of course, but if you serve motivated to feel like a duty, a debt, it's a noose. Joy will be robbed. Be like paying the bank back, but never being able to pay them. Feel horrendous. How are you thinking of God? Will shape how you think of your service. Wrong thinking of God will always lead to joyless serving. But wrong view of people and myself will also lead to joyless serving. So I'll serve to impress others. I want others to think well of me, to notice. I want their encouragement and affirmation. And when it doesn't come, they didn't notice, I feel crushed, despondent, angered, frustrated. What's the point in serving? And when I serve to impress, the opinions of others begin to define me. Service becomes a competition. I constantly compare myself to others. I'm serving more than her, I feel great. I'm serving less than him, I feel guilty. See, if I live to serve to gain men's praise, over time, they will stop commenting. And my service will become a burden and a frustration and a source of irritation because no one notices. Maybe you serve to belong, to somehow fit in. Thinking that if I serve, well, I'll be accepted. I'll belong to the gang. I'll be part of the church. Serve hard to win their affections. Maybe it's to become part of a particular friendship group or team. Maybe you think, look, if I serve hard, I might become an elder or a deacon or work for the church or have more influence and power. If I serve hard, driven by my desire to belong, to have that influence and that power, and yet when it doesn't happen, I'm left perplexed, worried, irritated. Maybe you serve because you think Jesus needs you. Or you need other people to need you, to depend on you, to count on you. And because you do, you feel worthwhile and valued and loved, both by the people who depend on you and Jesus. But Jesus doesn't need you to serve. He could do all things without you. He may do things through you, but he doesn't depend on you. Others might depend on you, and it might give you your value and your worth. But the truth is, they don't really need you. There's always someone else who can do what you do. And of course, the day will come when that dawns on you. The day will come when you physically can't do that for that other person. And on that day, you notice that someone else is beginning to do what you once did. And on that day, if you're serving because of what they think of you, because they depend on you, your service will suddenly seem futile and worthless. You weren't that special after all. Anyone can do what you do. Maybe you serve not needing Jesus. You never pray. You never look to him for guidance. You do all things in your own strength, own power, own wisdom. And of course, for a while, all is good because you can maintain it for a while. But then things start to go wrong. And you feel tired and you lose interest and you don't know the way forward and your joy is slowly sapped. See, if you serve driven by any of those motives, I guarantee you over time, your joy will be robbed. You will sink. Your heart will grow hard. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to have a right view of God leads to joyful service. A right view of God leads to joyful service. If you haven't already, have Mark 10 open in front of you, Mark 10, particularly Mark 10, verse 45. See, the only way to get our service of Jesus right is to realize that supremely we don't serve him, he serves us. We don't serve him, he serves us. The way to serve without sinking is to get to grips with the strange reality that Christians are not servants, they are served. So we're at Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a term for Jesus that comes from Old Testament, Daniel 7. It kind of means the Spirit-filled man we see in Daniel. It's a way of describing God's coming King. This one called the Son of Man would be Spirit-filled. He would come to speak the word of God to his people. He would come to establish his kingdom as king. In other words, this one called the Son of Man, Jesus, is an extraordinarily unique man. And this Son of Man did not come to be deserved. This is bizarrely different to what we expect from such a mighty king. After all, he's God. This Son of Man is the one who made all things. He's the one who is in charge of everyone and everything. He could rightly expect us to serve him, and yet he says he did not come to serve. He came to serve. Let's put it that way. And so when he came and chose Peter to be his follower, it wasn't because Jesus needed Peter's fish. Or when Jesus chose Matthew to be a tax collector, it's not because he wanted Matthew to do his accounts for him. Jesus didn't come for any of them to serve him. And he didn't come to you for you to serve him. Jesus says, follow me. But he's not saying, follow me so that you can come and serve me. After all, I'm eternal, all-powerful Son of Man. Now let me tell you what to do. He's saying something almost impossible for us to believe. Jesus is saying, follow me and I will serve you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he serves us by giving his life as a ransom for many. We have a God who is Lord of all, and yet chooses to be a servant. Jesus came to die for us, who were his enemies. Romans 5, verse 8. We were sinners, the Bible says, all of us having rejected God, living as if we were in charge, and he died for us. I mean, it's an amazing thing to die for anyone, but to die for your enemies is generosity that is hard to grasp. And Jesus knows us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows the thoughts we're glad others don't. He knows the secrets we keep well hidden. He knows how we treat others and have treated him. And still, he dies for us. He paid the ransom, the price that was due, the punishment. He died so we didn't have to. He died for you and he died for me to restore us to a perfect relationship with God. You see, he served you. And he continues to serve you and me as he prays for us, as he sends his Spirit to help us and equip us and sustain us and maintain us in unity with him. Jesus serves us. Just let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus serves us. You. He died for you. He serves you. He prays for you. He sends his Spirit for you. He serves you. And so when I feel burdened, weighed down, embittered, puffed up by church commitments, if Sunday provokes dread or annoyance or pride or weariness, come to Jesus. He doesn't call you to come and serve him. He calls you to see that he came to serve you. And it's only if we see that first and foremost, we're not servants, we are served, that we can know the joyful freedom of the Christian life. And as we do that, we'll find that actually we'll serve like never before. Not serving to be good enough, not serving to get something back, not serving to pay back a debt, not serving to impress others, not serving to belong, but because Jesus is serving me. He's made me good enough even though I'm undeserving. He's given me a gift, a debt not to be paid back. He's given me everything. What else would he withhold from me? We serve in light of him serving us. And we serve because of what he's done and because of who we now are. See, a right view of God leads to joyful service, but a right view of ourselves leads to joyful service. See, because Jesus serves us by dying, we now have a completely new identity. See, firstly, we're friends with the boss. John 15, verses 13 to 15. It's on the screen. You might want to note it down for later. John 15 says this. Look, Jesus says this to his disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see, we're his friends. We know his plans. We know his purposes. We know what the king is seeking to achieve, to build his kingdom. He's led us in on the plan. He's let us be part of his kingdom building plans as his friends. We're friends with the boss. When I was 17, I worked in the summers for one of our family friends. And as I worked, you work hard. Yeah, you're getting a paycheck, but you work primarily hard. You go the extra hours, you do the extra little thing. Why? Because he's a family friend. You want to work hard for him. He's your friend. You go the extra mile. Now consider your service in the church. You're doing it as a friend. As a friend to the one who has given his life for you. As a friend to the one who has trusted you with knowing and being part of his plans. You see, we don't serve because we have to or need to, but because we want to, because we're serving our friends. He loves us. And as I start to picture that actually I'm serving not because of any other reason, but because I'm serving my friend, I start to find joy and I want to do it. But here's the thing, we're not just friends, we're also brides of the King. So in Ephesians 5, we learn that Jesus' bride is the church. He's the husband. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. He's our husband. Now, I know us blokes, we get a little bit weirded out by that, and I get it. But we've got to run with the picture. He's our husband. He's a wonderful husband who willingly lays down his life, that they may be perfected and flourished, transforming us. So we read in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Here's the thing. He gives us righteous things to do, acts of service, that are part of his gift to his bride to make us more like himself. So he enables us to serve. He gives us things to do as part of the way in which he makes us more beautiful. As it were, in Revelation 19 we learn, of putting on the wedding dress, is a way of him transforming us. It's one of his good gifts as a husband. So that act of service that he's given you, cleaning, administration, preaching, leading, music, whatever it is, is a gift he's given you as a means of transforming you to be part of his beautiful bride. Same picture you see in 1 Corinthians 12. We have a wonderful husband who is worth serving, who is a delight to serve. And so when we serve, we need to think and remember how wonderful it is to serve such a husband who lays down his life and who so generously proves and cares for his bride. I mean, imagine your own marriage if you're married. You know, when things are going well, I hope you look at your husband and wife and your heart overspills with love and you want to serve them. I don't look at Roz and think, oh man, what a chore, what a duty to serve her. It would be horrible if I did. I mean, okay, maybe on a bad day. But on a good day, most days, I want to serve her. I delight to serve her. She's my bride. I love her. My heart spills with love. So I want to serve. It's not a duty. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's not an effort. So you happily get up in the middle of the night to care for your child, even if it's not your turn. I'm not bitter. It's a joy. Jesus is a wonderful husband. Always delight to serve, seeing the gifts he's given me as the means of him making me more like himself. And not only are we friends, and not only are we a bride, we're also sons of the Father. My boys love doing jobs with me, and as we learnt last week, I'm not very competent with DIY. But even if when I'm doing it, sanding the wood at the back of the house, or hanging a picture badly, or building a fire, we're getting pretty good at that, my boys want to help. Why? Because they love doing things with Dad. Now, it's much harder, it's much slower, doing all the jobs with the help of the boys. But I do it with them because of who they are. Because it's time with them, and it bonds us, and it deepens relationships. And because of Jesus, we're now sons of the Father. We read in Galatians 4:7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. We're children, sons and daughters of God. And God allows us to share in his work. Not because he needs us. He's the creator of the universe. He doesn't need us to serve. But he allows us to serve because it's time with him. It bonds us to him in dependence on him as we serve. It deepens our relationship with him as we serve him. I delight to be with my boys working together. And the thought that God, with a love far purer and a joy far happier, delights in the same way to be with me or you, wow, that transforms my service, doesn't it? It's not just something to be done. It's time with my Father. He loves us. We're friends. We're the bride. We're his sons. Not serving to be good enough or to pay him back or to gain something from him or to impress others. I'm a child. I'm a bride. I'm a friend. Now some of you are thinking, yeah, but he does call us slaves and servants elsewhere. Did not the apostles refer to themselves as slaves? And they not call us slaves, doulos, servants? Yes. And yes, we are servants. But we're servants, we're slaves within the context of all the other relationships. We're servants, but we're servants who are friends and brides and a son. And if we think of ourselves primarily as slaves, then we will never believe that we're loved unless we're performing well and working hard. But if we see ourselves as friends of the boss and bride of the king and sons of the Father, and only in that context as slaves of our master, well, then we'll enjoy our slavery shaped by those relationships. I'll serve from love. See, when I've understood rightly who Jesus is and rightly my identity, then I'll begin to see I'm not compelled to serve or obliged to serve, but my identity means I'm motivated to serve, flowing from love. A friend loves. A bride loves. A son loves. A friend helps a friend. A bride serves her husband. A son puts himself out for his father. None of them does these things because they have to, but because they want to. They do it because of who they are, because of love. And when we serve in love, everything changes. It doesn't matter if no one sees my service. I'm doing it with my Father. It's time with him. I'm helping a friend. I'm serving my husband. I don't need to impress anyone. I'm friends with Jesus. I'm bride of the King. I'm son of the Father. Whose opinion can matter to me more than my King or my Father? Jesus doesn't need me to serve. I serve because it's a means through which he changes me and others. I serve as a child helping his Father. I serve at the pleasure of the King. I don't serve to be good enough or to pay a debt or to gain something. I have everything. I'm friends with Jesus. I'm bride to the King. I'm son of the Father. What would he possibly not give me or do for me that he has not already done so? See, I'm motivated by love. Not duty, not chore, not to manipulate, love. And when I can't serve physically, I'm still a friend, still his bride, still a son, I'm still his. And why is it I feel guilty when I can't serve physically? Honestly, the reason is because either I have the wrong view of God, I somehow think I can't pay him back or I can't do anything for him and oh my goodness me, or because I'm worried about what others are thinking, they're looking at me and thinking you're not serving. But actually I'm a friend, I'm a bride, I'm his son. And you know what, even if I can't serve physically, I can still serve in my prayers, in words of encouragement, notes of encouragement to others, just sometimes in my presence or being there, encouraging others. See, and I don't need to do, because I don't need to impress or worry about what others say. Maybe you're not serving at all, and maybe it's because you have a genuine reason. It's not because you're physically, it's just the time of life, the season of life, and actually things are just overwhelming, and it may be genuine. It may also be that actually your love for Jesus and who you are is not right. And you've confused this kind of time of season as a kind of an excuse to say, actually, I don't need to serve. Whereas actually the problem is not that. The problem is actually you've forgotten who Jesus is and who you are. And it may be that actually you need to pray and ask for the Spirit to so restore your love that you want to serve. It might be that it's just a season, and that's okay, and we know we're still a bride, we're still a son, we're still a friend. But you see, the Christian's desire surely is I want to serve. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because Jesus models so faithfully service to me. And if I serve as an expression of love for Jesus that is in my heart, what will it do for me? Well, it will give me joyful and satisfying service, even if it's hard and tiring. And it won't make any difference if it isn't noticed or thanked because my standing before the Saviour has not been changed. But my heart will simply love serving out of love for God. And service becomes something to cherish rather than just a chore and a duty. It becomes an expression of love. True service of Jesus brings blessing, fulfillment, satisfaction. A sense that we're being the people we've been created to be. But for service to make us full of joy like this, it must be service that springs from love. And if that's not the case, friends, it might be better to stop serving. If you're finding your heart, every time you approach that service, is drained and your heart sinks and your heart is not filled with love, stop serving. Because your heart will just become hard and embittered. Stop serving and allow the Spirit to restore that love. As he shows and reminds us of who we are as friends, the bride, sons of the Father. Serve from love.